Well, good morning. It is great to be here, and I'm so struck by Stephen and Helen. Thank you so much for what you said, which I'm thinking about even as we kind of stand here and stuff. And I've got a whole lot of stuff that that I've got prepared to say. And when I was just kind of sitting there, God told me actually what I need to do first of all is just to pray for us. So I hope that's okay. That I just think there's a moment here in God. So can you just put your hands out and wait upon God? We love you, God. We love you. We are here for you. Will you come afresh to us? Reveal your presence. Show us your glory. Show us your glory. We don't want to live without your presence. We hunger and thirst for your presence. Holy Spirit, fall. Fall on us. Move among us in power. Bring healing. Bring life. Bring reconciliation. Bring encouragement. Pour out upon us. We wait upon you, God. Knowing you pursue us. Knowing you love us. Knowing you have things. Or will you? Meet with us in the deepest place. Break chains that bind us. We pray that chains would be broken this morning. Things that are holding us back. Break them that we may run to you. Run to you. Delight in you. Lord, release healing. Come home. I pray for any here who may not know you, that they may encounter your presence in such a way that their lives are changed forever. Speak salvation to the lives of people. I pray for this congregation. Favor may be upon them. That you would make them that forerunning body that sees your glory not just fall in this place, but fall across the nation, that you may send them out catapulting blessing in all sorts of places. Lord, that this may be a people who create spiritual mayhem. The fires would flow from this place. The churches that the ashes have almost gone cold would burst back into life again. That people who have lost confidence in the gospel would find it again. That people who don't believe that you're able anymore, God, would find you doing amazing things. That your people would raise up in a boldness and a confidence in who you are and what your plans are through things that happen in this place as forerunners of what the kingdom is going to do in this nation. God, will you pour out? Will you pour out? I pray, God, that you would give all the provision that's needed. Pour out provision upon your people. Come, Holy Spirit. Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. So in case I forget later, I was praying about coming here actually in the airport. It's amazing what you can do in the airport, isn't it, if you spend long enough in it. And you're moaning to God, saying, "Why have you stuck me in an airport, you know, again, with nothing to do?" I got kind of worried in the airport. I was in Edinburgh Airport 2 or 3 days ago, and I went up to Costa in Edinburgh Airport, and the guy said to me, "Is it the usual?" In the airport, I thought, I'm coming to Costa way too often in Edinburgh Airport at the moment, so I'm kind of saying to God, you know, "Early in the morning, I've got a Costa. Why are you sending me here?" And God said, "So what's stopping you praying? Stop moaning and start praying." You know how God sort of slaps you in the back of the head saying, "You're an idiot. I love you, but you're an idiot." So it was one of these moments, you know, "I love you, but you're an idiot." Just start praying. Here's what I saw. I saw two words. I saw a disappointment and courage as two words. I was asking God, you know, what does disappointment and courage actually mean? And God was saying to me, there are people who are disappointed in themselves. They've not followed through the dreams God has given them. That they've not gone through the door that he's opened. And they feel disappointed. And in this picture of kind of angels flying around with what looked like, kind of really posh perfume stuff pouring out on disappointed hearts. And kind of an oil of gladness falling afresh upon people. And people starting to move away from what's held them back in their disappointment and stepping into a season of joy. And I think that's for some people here. And there's a word on courage. You know, what God is calling you to do is going to take courage. You're going to have to step out. You're going to have to go beyond what you've gone before. You can see what God is calling you into. But the thing that's stopping you stepping into that is because you're a big fearty. So I'm a fifer. You know, and we're all scared, aren't we? We're all scared because at some point God calls us to step into things we cannot control ourselves. At some point, to see the kingdom really advance and break through, we realize this is going to take more than me, God. Just as Alan was saying, this is going to take more than me to do this. You are going to have to break through in power to do this. And I'm not quite sure what that will look like. And part of us may think, oh, we're not quite sure what this will look like. I love that. We're not quite sure what this will look like. But another part of me is, you know what? What might that look like? What might that look like? What might God call me to leave behind to step into what he's got for me? What might it be that I'm really going to hold on to? You know, I love this, that I might have to let go if I want to step in. And that takes courage, doesn't it? Takes courage. It's all right to be frightened because there is something of the unknown God. And it comes to this question, I think, is God able? Is God able? And I think God is saying to some of us, you need courage. You're standing kind of looking and you need courage. I was at the swimming pool a couple of weeks ago. Sorry, I should say, this has nothing to do with what I was going to say at the start, because you know what I discovered when I looked around? There's no clock here. This is a speaker's dream, isn't it? There's no clock here. I was at a swimming pool, and there's a mum in the pool, and there's a couple of wee kids, 2 or 3 year olds, stand at the side, and the parents are desperately trying to get them to jump into the pool, and they're no for it. You know, they're kind of looking at the water, and the mum's saying, no, it's great in here, and she's kind of splashing the water up as you do, you know, coming in. And I was in stitches. Oh, I thought, watch this, because the wee ones are just, they're no for it at all. And she said, you know, step in. This is going to be great fun. And they're looking at her thinking, aye, right, you know, aye, great fun. Doesn't look like great fun to me. And eventually she coaxed them in, and within a couple of minutes, they're splashing about and they're having a brilliant time. But standing at the side, they're really frightened about what it's going to look like in the water, and so they don't want to go into the water. When they get in the water, they realize, this is where we're supposed to be. This is fantastic. Why was I standing at the side, not jumping into the water? I should have been in the water 5 minutes ago, but I was too frightened to go into it. And I think God's sometimes saying to us, you know, why don't you jump in? Come on, come on, get in. This is where you belong. This is what I want to do in your life. This is what I want you to experience. But half the time we're standing at the side saying, oh, I don't think so. And it's not until we step in we find the wonder of it. But we need courage to step into it. And I think God said to us, you need courage. You want to see what God has for you? You want to see what God has for this congregation? You want to see what God has for Scotland? Do you want to be part of that? You've got to get in. I have to do my wee spiel for Evangelical Alliance before I totally forget. The Evangelical Alliance, who actually employ me, they kind of shake their heads all the time because I'll go and do all sorts of things. Forget to mention them at all. So let me mention them. If the Evangelical Alliance, 3,500 churches across the UK who believe that actually we take cities and towns and nations back when we do it together. And when we bless one another and pray for one another and do mission together and go beyond denominational bounds and all that stuff and say, we are for Jesus, we don't really care who God is blessing, we just want to see God blessing stuff. And we kind of want an umbrella organization that draws people together to do all sorts of things around the gospel. So whether that is serve and looking to bring people together who are involved in reaching out to the least within our communities, whether that is missional stuff, whether that's prayer stuff, we do it together. And so the EA is the kind of big body organization for people who love Jesus, love one another, and want to see nations transformed. And if you want to know more about it, I've stuck a clipboard up the back, and you can put your email address down, and I'll send you emails of what we're doing and stuff. Recently, we've done two things. One I'm not going to talk about, one I'm going to talk about a little bit. If you ever fall out with Christians, who would ever do that? Eh? Surely not here. I look at all you folk and think, nah, you're such lovely people. You're not going to fall out with anybody. But if, let's suppose you might do, and you're wondering, what does reconciliation mean? How do I rebuild relationships with people? Well, we produced a wee booklet on sort of basic first steps of reconnecting with people that you struggled with as Christians. We saw a Bible thing on reconciliation, and I brought two or three of them up the back. About a year ago, three different church leaders from three different streams within a week or so came to me and said, when are you going to write something about what type of church changes a nation? What are the qualities about church that actually when we get it right and we kind of do what God's calling us to do, we actually see nations changed? What does that look like? And so I went away for 3 months and I wrote this. What kind of church? And it's free. I brought four or five of them along and they're up the back if you want to look a little more. But I'm going to spend just about 20 minutes just sharing a little bit of what I think a church looks like that actually transforms a nation. And I want to start by reading some verses from the end of Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 from verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together
and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Wow, what a picture. Why am I interested in what sort of church changes a nation? I have to go back about sort of 20 years, I guess, for that. I met her at a party, and her name was Sarah. She was a goth, and she was totally in black, purple lipstick and eyeshadow, and more earrings and rings than you see in Samuel's window. Right, she's kind of covered in them. And she was drinking a vodka and a iron brew, your other national drink. I don't know how, but we got chatting, and I said to her, what'd she do? And she told me she was a waitress and a barmaid in one of the kind of pubs in Perth. And she asked, so what is it you do? Which is just a real killer, isn't it, if you run a church? That's a real killer. So I've got a way around that. I say, I'm a spiritual advisor. I think that's a wee bit cooler. And she said, spiritual advisor, what's that? So I can run a church. And we got chatting. She told me she was a single parent, had a wee girl. And we got talking, and I invited her for tea. Forgot to tell my wife, but I invited her, so she turned up. And we had tea together, and we got to know one another. We used to meet for coffee, and I really was praying that Sarah was going to come to church. Had a cool church, and had a good band, and it was right in the centre of Perth. And I thought, just get her into church, and that's it. She'll be saved. And it was one November day about 20 years ago, and I still remember it. It was a typical Perth winter's day, where you get soaked twice. Rain's coming down so hard, it hits you on the way down, hits the ground, soaks you on the way back up again. It's raining so hard. And she's standing there, absolutely drookit, with the wee girl in her hand at the front door of the church. And I'm praying, God, I hope she meets one of the good folks in our church. Now, I'm sure you wouldn't have a problem like that, but you know what I mean. There are some people who work better with a single-parent goth at the front door of your church than other people, isn't there? And they did. I go, hey. And so she sat through the service, and we met the next week. I was really excited. I got to Perth, thought, wow, she's going to have tons of questions. So, what did you think? What do you think? She said, church isn't really for people like me, is it? I was just kind of stopped. What? Church really isn't for people like me, is it? I really didn't understand much of what was going on in church. I felt sometimes there were a few people looking at me. There was nobody else quite dressed the way I was dressed. I was just really struck. And I kept inviting her back. She kept finding excuses for not coming. And then about 4 months after that, I got a phone call from Sarah's dad saying that Sarah decided the best thing she could do with her life was take it. And I took Sarah's funeral in the pouring rain in Perth. I'm standing at the graveside saying to God, God, if church is not for people like Sarah, I don't want to be. I don't want to do this. I don't want to keep an institution going. I don't want to give my life for something that people feel that they can't engage with. This can't be what you had intended, God. This cannot be what hope and life is actually about. What are we doing with this? I spent about 6 months then reading and thinking and praying through, God, what do you want me to do? With my life, could go back and work in the shipyard again, or what's it you want me to do? And kept reading through scripture, and two things, I suppose, came to mind. One came from Luke's gospel, And in Luke's gospel, almost everyone who is an insider is challenged to become an outsider. And everyone who's an outsider is invited to become an insider. It's the upside down kingdom in Luke's gospel. It's all about children and lepers and women and all the folks who are restricted from doing stuff are all invited to a party. And it's about all the religious people and Sadducees and Pharisees and everybody are all kind of sent away. It's an upside down kingdom. That's it. That's it. The gospel is about the people who are far off and broken and don't believe anybody cares about them, don't believe there's any hope, but actually in God, when the power of God comes, these people are drawn into a huge party. Isn't that great? And they'll celebrate like they have never celebrated before. And they'll know that they are loved and that they are special and that they have place and that they have hope and that they have meaning because it's an upside down king. And then I started reading through Acts again. And I was drawn back to the end of Acts chapter 2. And just thinking about this, what happens when 3,000 folks, men, women, kids, some who live in Jerusalem, some who have come from all over the place, they all come up for something. They're all kind of in the one place and the Holy Spirit just zaps them. I mean, just kind of comes on them like that. My goodness. What do we do? Let's write a book of common order. No, they don't do anything like that. Let's set up a structure for our church, now that we're all together. No, they don't do anything like that. What we find is Luke writes some stuff about what they did naturally together. There's no one to tell them what they're supposed to do. There's no rule book. There's no hundreds of years of church history. This is it. What do they kind of do? And it struck me, if we could pick out the things that they actually did then, probably we're closest to what was actually in the heart of God for church in the first place. If we got rid of all the other stuff and we could just find what was in that stuff, then we would have an idea of what the very first Christians, the very first people really encountering together the power of the Holy Spirit, what did they naturally do at the prompting of the Spirit? Because it seems to me that that's the sort of church on the heart of God that changes a nation. And so I spent a whole lot of time looking at that. And I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time picking out the individual things. But I will say this, and it's in the booklet, but there are 7 things that the church actually did together. And there are 5 ways the church went out in transformational. But 3 things really quickly came together as I opened the passage. The first is this. Encounter and engagement belong together. Encounter and engagement belong together. See, some of us are encounter people. We kind of love the worship. The band could have played for another 2 hours. We wouldn't have cared. We'd have just kept singing and kept worshiping and kept, we just want to kind of see God fall. We're just encounter people. That's what we kind of love doing. And then in the church, you've got tons of people who are activist people. Well, we've got to pray and we've got to do worship because we've got to show up and do stuff. But actually, we want to be out. We want to do stuff. We're going to take land. We're going to see strongholds fall. We're going to see all this. You can't hold us back. You know, where we're going to race. And so you've got this kind of encounter group, and you've got this engagement group. And actually, in the church that Jesus intended the church to be, these two go together. And this is why. You see, if you don't encounter the presence of God, your engagement has no eternal significance. Absolutely none. You can help people for a little while, and that's a good thing to do. You can lift people from the situation they're in, and we should all do that. But if it's not born out of encounter, it has no eternal significance. Why? Because it's not done in the power of the God of mission who is actually wanting to change things eternally. And I have to say, the church in Scotland has spent so much time doing activity and engagement and forgotten that actually you need encounter to make a change in engagement. It is A.W. Tozer said that the depth of the change that you bring comes from the amount of time you're spending on your knees. And that there is an automatic connection between your prayer life and your transformational ministry. And how we've kind of lost that. How we've lost that. So you think of kind of, you know, you think of Moses, who's already a pretty successful guy, but it's when he encounters God in the burning bush that he actually makes a difference. You think of Isaiah, who's already a prophet, but it's after Isaiah 6, when he has the call of God, that he starts to fall into the ministry. You think over and over again of people in Scripture, and it's the encounter that leads to the engagement and the transformation. You can't do it without the power of God. When is the church going to realize we can't do anything? Actually, it's Jesus who does this stuff through us and with us. He invites us into what he is doing. He doesn't need us to run around and be super clever and super talented and all these kind of things. So here's my first question that's a question to me. Where do I think I derive my energy to make anything happen? Where is transformation going to come from? Is it going to come from me spending more time running around, running on a wheel, or does it need to be more time spent in the presence of God? When you encounter God, you are forced into engagement because you find something of the heart of Jesus when you meet him. And the heart of Jesus is for those who are far off. And so your encounter leads to engagement. And when you're engaged in stuff, you actually see God turning up in ways you sometimes don't when you're in the encounter, don't you? You're surprised by the presence of God, which throws you back on an encounter again. Doesn't that, you get that? So it's a kind of wave. So you wait upon God, and something of God's heart for the city falls upon you, and you feel broken and you feel helpless before God, and you're lost, and you've got to do something. You weep over cities when you're encountered, but then you go out. You think, well, what difference can I make? But I can pray here and I can pray there. And bit by bit, you see God doing stuff. And what does that do? It forces you back on your knees again. Say, God, we love what you're doing. We want to see you do more. Will you come? Encounter and engagement belong together. And we've kind of separated them in such a way that's meant we probably do more stuff as Christians than any other group in society. We love doing stuff. The problem is that most of the stuff we're doing is not connected to our spirituality and our openness to the Holy Spirit. So we're just doing stuff. Scotland doesn't need more people. Scotland needs people who carry something, stepping into what God is calling them to do and seeing with authority things change. And that's what God wants for all of us here. This is not about church leadership. It's about ordinary Christian people meeting an extraordinary God and going out and seeing and engaging with that God and seeing extraordinary things happen, which means they come back to an extraordinary God again. And faith rises and hope rises and things begin to be transformed. That's the sort of church changes in. Encounter and engage. Second thing we split up that the New Testament doesn't is gathering and scattering. So when we're all together and we all have a great time and we're all blessed and stuff, and we leave our work and our family thoughts and everything at the door, and we come in for a kind of holy encounter stuff, and then we pick up our stuff on the way back out again, and they're separated, the two. So how I'm expected to be a Christian in my workplace or in my community or the hurts I carry for my family or all that kind of stuff in some way gets separated from what we do when we gather most of the time. And so the connection between this gathered group of people that God has brought together and kind of look round the room. Only God could bring this group of people together, couldn't he? How else would we all hang out together here? It's a miracle of grace, the church, isn't it? The miracle of grace. I love the church. It frustrates me more than anything else has ever frustrated me. But I love it because it's a miracle of God's grace upon it. But sometimes when we gather, it's so separated from the rest of our lives that any blessing that we have is kept within the building and not taken back into my workplace where I'm the only Christian on a kind of floor of 200 people, or the staff room, or the university, or the school, or whatever it is. And we've kind of separated this gathered community of saints from our individual lives when we're scattered, and the Bible doesn't do that. See, the gathering and scattering belong together. So when we come together, God opens a kind of blind onto a different reality. We see what it is like when the kingdom comes. That's what worship and when we're all together is about, isn't it? Everything we hear in the world, all the values of the world are kind of blown away when we're in the presence of the King. And we say there is a different reality. It is a kingdom reality. It's a reality where we are loved, where we are special, where there is no more tears, no more pain, and no more sorrow, and all these things. And we get a picture of them there. And we find our hearts healed. And we find relationships restored. And we find the presence of the King amongst us. And it is a wonderful thing. But it is there as the gathered church so that when I'm sent out like a star in the darkness, I am able to shine. And when there's dirt on the star, I'm able to come back and be cleansed again. And we come together, gathered and scattered. Does that make sense, people? Let me in 1 minute just finish with this last kind of point. Identity and connectedness belong together. We cannot connect with God and with other people until we are secure in who we are in Jesus. And the biggest attack on Christians in the church today is this. The devil questioning you about, does God really love you? And who are you really? Are you really a son or daughter of the King, really? Does God really love you as much as he loves other people? Does God really have a plan for your life? Now that you've totally messed up again this week, does God really still want to use you? Identity. Why do I say this? The first thing that early church did, and they did lots of things, was this. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Right? What was that about? Did they want kind of talks the whole time? I don't think so. I think they needed to know God's redemptive plan for the whole world, so that they knew what their place was in it. What do you do when the Holy Spirit kind of comes and messes your whole life up? You know what you need to know? You need to know that God is in this, that God has a plan. You need to know it's a thing of God. You need to know that what God has done is permanent. You need to know that God is in control. You need to know that this is not going to end in a month's time after this great spiritual thing and suddenly it's all gone again. You need to know God has a purpose. You need to know who Jesus was. You need to know that stuff because that's where your identity rests. It's not just about knowing the story. It's about knowing who you are, God. It's about identity. And there are people here today, let me tell you, still question whether God really, really has called you son and daughter, prince and princess, more beautiful than anything else he's ever created, more wonderful than you can possibly imagine, somebody who has a destiny that you can never fully grasp because it is so spectacularly wonderful, your head can't get round it, and you just don't Well, part of you believes it, but really you don't step into it. You don't think this can be for you, because there are so many things in life that have been for other people, but not for you. But God's grace is sufficient for you, and he loves you, and he has a plan for you. And it's that identity that leads to adoration. It's when you really know who you are in God, nothing can shake you. Nothing can shake you. Circumstances, words people say, difficulties in life, which we all face. But when you know that God has chosen you, has called you by name, has made you his own, has gifted you with the Spirit, has poured out upon you, is never going to leave you nor forgive you, has given you a destiny for all eternity, when you know that in your heart, then you become a person of adoration and influence. Identity, adoration, influence come to you. What sort of church changes a nation? Church that encounters the presence and engages. Church that understands that being gathered and being scattered are equally important to God, and you can't have one without the other. Church made up of individual people who say, you know what, I used to be this, but now I'm this. I used to be far off, but now I'm near. I used to have no hope, but now I'm full of hope. I used to be broken, but now I'm whole. Because I am a child, identity, and a church can change the nation. I believe we're in a new season in Scotland. I believe God is breaking chains of people, calling them to jump into the pool of his grace and see wave after wave after wave. I actually picture a whole bunch of people jumping in at the same time, and actually the water coming out of the pool and soaking the people who haven't got into the pool yet. And I think we'll see more and more and more people encountering the presence of God who haven't jumped into the pool and don't quite know why they've suddenly got all wet. Got all wet because the people of God are jumping into the pool. And this could be your day. I just, let me go back to the start and say the two words that I had, disappointment. Disappointment in yourself, in things that have gone around you. God has opened doors, you've not quite been able to go through them. God's released you and you've fallen back. God wants to take you from that place that is holding you back into a new season. He wants to pour out oil of gladness into your heart and life. He wants you to see that no matter how disappointed you have been, he loves you. God loves you and wants you to move into the freedom of his. For others, the word is courage. God is challenging us. There are things we've got to face and things we've got to let go and things we find difficult. And we need supernatural courage from God to step out and step beyond. God is just calling for you to trust him. Allow him to put courage. So God, I pray, Holy Spirit, for those of us who have been disappointed, I just ask that an angel of God would unstop that, that oil of gladness and pour it upon us, that we would know that refreshment of the Spirit. That balm of grace over us right now. You would touch the deepest places. Pour out. God, for some of us, they're just kind of hardened over, scarred over the disappointments. I just pray that that oil of gladness would soften our hearts and our spirits again. Soften us, Lord. Lord, I pray for those of us who just, we see the opportunities. We've heard what Alan has had to say. We've seen things in our own lives. We've seen doors opening and we just don't quite have the courage for it. But we feel in our spirits this morning that this is a new season for us. And we don't want to miss it. We don't want to be a year or 2 years on and look back and think we missed it. And we just need your courage to take the decisions we need to take, to step out in the places we need to step out, to speak in the places we need to speak. So God, will you give us courage? Will you speak courage into us? Speak boldness into us? Make us a bold people, a courageous people. To go through the doors you're opening. We know we can't open the doors ourselves, but to have the courage to step through the ones you're opening. To hear your voice and to say, we will go wherever, whatever, we will do it. Holy Spirit, will you pour out upon us? Yeah, Lord, there just seems to be people who just need that oil of gladness. Oil of gladness. To know that we are the children of God. That we better start enjoying things now because there's no miserable people in heaven. So you pour out upon us, God, that we may understand who we are afresh in Jesus. We are beloved people. Thank you, Father. Thank you. In Jesus' name.